Guys, whatever's in there, it's big and it's moving fast. Drive!
Go!
Guys, you gotta get out of here! Do you hear me?
You thought you could destroy a tornado.
We never had a chance.
You want one?
I just can't do it anymore. I have nothing left.
Between the divorce, the cancer, your mom dying and being laid off, I know it feels like you're going through a lot. Believe me, I have been there. Just remember, when God closes a door, he opens a window. And never forget, God never gives you more than you can handle.
Aha! Uh-huh. No more than you can handle. That sure is a line that is when God's words get twisted. And a lot of times we feel that way. I can share times where all of a sudden things were happening in our life, in my life, and people are trying to encourage you, right? They're trying to encourage you, give you hope, and say, well, no more than you can handle. And you go, that's great, now I got it, thank you very much. The intent is not meant to discourage, but it sure can discourage us when we hear that. Now, where does a line like this come from? Where does it originate from? There's a sentence in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that reads, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And the idea is that when we just take it that way and we don't take the context and we don't take the whole counsel of God's word, we could maybe walk away and say, you know, you just need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You need to be that kind of person and you're good to go. You don't need anybody but yourself. God's given you everything you need to handle this on your own. Some of us are that kind of people until we get into trouble. For example, some of us are that kind of people until we get stuck in a ditch. And there's just no way to get that lawnmower out of that crevice without calling somebody to get it out. More than you can handle. I could not handle that. Someone's going to say, you can't even handle a lawnmower. What are you doing? But, we've got this thing that's built into us. We've talked a little bit about this over the years, this idea that I can do it by my own. One of my daughters specifically was known for saying, I can do it by my own. I have a father who struggles getting out of a seat who says, I can do it by my own, which reminds me of this little thing. He did it by his own. Or did he really do it by his own? I'm going to say, we're going to say that none of us can do it by our own. We need our Father, our Heavenly Father. Just the way that dad was playing a little trick on his son, in a sense, the Father had the real power. So no more than you can handle. We're going to see that God gives you, allows into your life more than you can handle, so you come to him. Some of us are pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. We like it that way, and we don't like it when there's no more than we can handle. Even those of us who are God-fearing people turn to God maybe with looking for help when we've exhausted every other means. And there's some balance in that. We need to do our part. Let God do his part. But some of us think that our part is bigger than God's part. And then there are those of us who just get stuck and just feel overwhelmed, whatever it may be, marriage, family relationships, work, job, finances, health, whatever it is. And it's just no more than we can handle, and we just melt under it. We cave in. Instead of trying, we just kind of surrender. And surrendering, pulling yourself up by your bootstrap, two extremes. When you get into those places where it's beyond you, it's not beyond him. And we should welcome those places. And actually, I'm going to say that more often we are beyond ourselves. We just have a false sense of control or security. That's not to make you feel nervous, but that's the reality it is. Anything can happen in this world. Crazy things happen. So really, you're always no more than you can handle, but it's not supposed to be because you can handle this stuff on your own. So we're going to look at this 1 Corinthians 10:13. You can find that in the little rack Bible, and then most of the verses are right there in your message guide. And you can also use your Bible app, YouVersion, and read on page 783. By the way, if you don't have a paper copy, an NIV, more modern translation, feel free to take that as a gift from Seneca Community Church. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. What do we do with this? How do we unpack it? First of all, this idea of temptation. This idea of temptation, and we need to understand that this word can be said with the word test also. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. It goes on to talk about a situation. You can go back and look at that. But the idea of test and temptations, they're almost interchangeable. Have you ever had a teacher that gives you tests because they want you to pass and succeed? Have you ever had a teacher, and there aren't that many of these teachers, that kind of want to give you a test so you fail? Because they kind of got it out for you. At least you feel like they've got it out for you. Temptation, test. Source of temptation is never God. God will allow tests. The question is how we respond to them. Will the evil one, will the world, you turn it into a temptation? Or will it be a test that we pass? I used to have Miss Fornia. She was what I would say is unmarried, old teacher, looked like she was older than she really was. She's probably in her mid-40s. And I had failed algebra the first semester of freshman algebra, so they booted me into Miss Fornia's class. And it was time to get down to business. And I can remember just loving to tease her, borderline on being fresh, but not so fresh that I got really in trouble. And one morning, I was just watching the kids, other kids out at gym class, and she noticed that I was watching, and she called me out on it. Then she came by, and those old metal blinds pulled it and went, boom! And she said, Dave, Mr. Spencer, she wouldn't say Dave, Mr. Spencer, you're going to fail this next test. I can guarantee it. And I told her I was going to get 100, very cockily. I did not think I was going to get 100. But sure enough, when she passed out the tests, I was the last one. And she said, she would use expressions like, instead of saying a swear, she would go, oh, fish sticks. Or she would talk about eating crow. And she told me I was going to eat crow and whatever that means. And she said, Mr. Spencer, I can't believe this has happened. Guess what? I'm going to eat crow. You got 100, she said. I looked for a mistake anywhere, a period out of the place of your name or something or whatever. And, you know, and I said, I got you, Miss Fornia. But she actually got me. She wanted me to pass that test. She was the master teacher. She knew how to get me engaged and knew how to do that. God is the master teacher, and he will use whatever it takes to get your attention and to help you pass the test. So you're more equipped for life. He knows what's coming. You may think you're buried now, but you may get more buried in the future. You go, oh, thanks a lot, Dave. It happens. But what's amazing is the things you are carrying heavily on your plate now don't seem as heavy as they did 10 years ago, because you've grown and you've been tested and you've passed those tests. Life is hard, and it's preparing us for the next chapter of life. So no temptation has overtaken you, no test, except what is common to everybody. Everybody goes through the same things. There's a passage in Hebrews that says that Jesus was tempted in every way but without sin. And what is so beautiful about that is when you are being tempted and you pray to the Father and the Son is at his right hand, he knows when you're wrestling with a temptation, when you're wrestling with a test, he knows all about it. He knows, I felt that impulse, and I didn't give in to it, and I don't want Dave, or whatever your name is, to give in to it. He's there. And so when we think about this, and we really get caught on the idea of temptations, and that's why the translators leaned into no temptations, and other translations say test, but leaned into that. And so we'd be aware of that. The question that asks me is, what is tempting me? What grabs at my heart? And we know from James that it's desires within us. Those of us who believe in more than an evil force, but an evil one, Satan, the fallen angel, the number one angel, he needs something to work with. That's why there's a verse that talks about giving the devil a toehold. So it comes from inside. What tempts you? What attracts you? God wants it to be a test. He wants you to be free of a lot of those things. And sometimes we have to bear up under. We have to endure. There are some temptations that never, ever go away. You got to manage it with the presence of God in your life. That's how I endure it. And what, again, is a beautiful thing is that we find Christ is sufficient to get us through. So what tempts you? What can't you say no to? I have to show this video. It maybe doesn't fit, but I have to show it because I don't know what tempts you. Could it be this?
The home side has something going now, and the crowd is loving it.
Pete Herman brought his glass into the kitchen and put it in the dishwasher. Give that guy a Klondike bar.
What would you do?
Puts his dishes in the dishwasher. That tempts him, that Klondike bar. Seriously, how are you ordering your life? Are you ordering your life in sense so you can get what you want? Are you positioning things? Do you show certain things on the TV? Are you setting yourself up for what tempts you so you can have a breakthrough moment and go, oh, I just couldn't resist. Poor guy, couldn't resist the Klondike bar. We got that problem in my house. My parents, if you go to their freezer, there's Klondike bars everywhere, anywhere. When I'm really desperate and Cindy's not home, I go down and sneak one. They let me, but I go grab one, plus a cookie. But anyway, that's what tempts me. But how do you set yourself up for that? You see, you don't have to be set up for that. Yes, it's still going to be a pull on our lives, But if our relationship with God is growing, the pull can be less. The desire might be strong, but the pull is not as strong as it used to be. Saw these folks who get baptized. They talked about better family relationships. I'm guessing when our family relationships are tested, it's because someone or everybody's being self-centered. And the more Christ-centered you are, the less self-centered you are, so things go better. You put your glasses in the dishwasher even when there's not a Klondike bar in the freezer, because you're thinking of somebody else and not yourself. See, everything can change. But back to this idea of the pressure, no more than you can handle. Life is more than you can handle by yourself. Some people say, oh, that's a crutch. You need Jesus as a crutch. I do. I admit it. What are you using for a crutch? Are you using denial? Are you using, I've met a couple Christians that aren't very nice, so that means this faith thing is a bunch of baloney, so I'm checking out. What are you using? That's a crutch, so you don't have to deal with the idea that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and it's more about being with God than your destination. I want to be with God, and he's in heaven. I want that to be completely in with him, in a sense. I've got the stuff that I deal with. We're on that road. We prayed. We're on a road. We have bumps on the road. We need to get back on the road. But the fact that you can't handle it is good. One of my sweetest memories as a young child, I was just barely three, and I could remember it. You may recall the night my brother was born was a blizzard. And they had to come get my mom. And it was one of these, I guess, old army ambulances with four-wheel drive and all this stuff. And they came and got my mom and my dad and me. And it was so bad that when they came to the edge of a road where I was to be dropped off, the ambulance didn't want to go down that road. So my dad had to walk me in the three or four houses. And I can remember, I can feel even now, the snow hitting my face. And I turned into my dad's chest, and he pulled his jacket over me, and he carried me to my Uncle Dick's house. That's what's supposed to happen when it's more than you can handle. Instead of turning away from God, you turn towards him. It is a gift. Because if you don't know how to turn to God, ultimately to say yes to Christ, it affects your next chapter of life. But I'm telling you, it affects this chapter of life. You have a family that's coming together because Jesus is becoming the center of their life. That's what happens. Life will be sweeter. When I follow Christ's life lead in my life, sometimes it costs me, sometimes it costs you, sometimes it's harder. But in the long run, it is better. It is better. It's better with Christ than without Christ. And he shows up in our daily lives. So there definitely will be very, very hard times. We read, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I'm feebly and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. Some of us may be there right now, this moment. You're all kind of put together and nobody knows what you're carrying, bearing. Turn your face and bury it into the chest of your Heavenly Father and let him put his jacket around you. I could heal. I was still in the storm, but I wasn't being battered by the storm. Now we need to remember that in this, temptation is not a sin. But surrendering, or sin is surrendering to a temptation. So when we think of temptations, a lot of us think of purity and not being pure. It's not the first look. It's not the, we're wired to notice men and women. It's not the first look, it's the second look that changes everything. Temptation to take something that's not yours, but to do it is sin. Temptation. Remember, Jesus was tempted in every way, but he's without sin. The power of that resurrection for daily living is ours. Romans speaks of that. We read about how hard life can be, and you know, there are times where life is good. Get baptized on a Sunday and need to realize that after a great triumph, there's often a difficult temptation or a test. You stand up for Jesus and someone's going to try to knock you down because of Jesus. Should have told you that before you got baptized. And you're like, what did I do? No, unbaptize me. Sorry, I can't do that. But you know, when you make a pointing to Christ poignant in your life, in the environment you're in, you get pushback. And sometimes, especially in the work environment, sometimes in your family environment, they push back, but they're also looking to see if you follow through with the tone of what you've stood up for Christ. You stand up for kindness, and now you're a mark. There's a mark on your back. I'm waiting to see the next time my family member, my coworker is not kind because I can't wait to let them have it. So realize that. You'll take a look at Elijah. I challenge you to read the story around chapters 18 and 19. Elijah, victory, 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 victory. You can read about it. It's probably like the most pronounced, like, wow moment in Elijah, prophet. And he does this, and then he gets immense pushback. In some ways, no more pushback than he's already had, but he gets it, he feels it. So Elijah takes off. He comes to a broom bush, sits down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. That's right after the best moment in his life, at least for me, reading his story that's in Scripture. That kind of thing happens. Expect it. Don't make it happen if it doesn't have to happen, but expect it. Be aware of it. Don't be surprised by it. Again, this whole idea. Paul, we see in this one passage, Paul was just beat up. It was just hard going. He says, we're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. God will give you more than you can handle, above they can endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Paul talks about sometimes to live is Christ, to die is gain, because he knows what heaven has to offer him, and life really stinks for him at times. Yet he pushes forward, even though life is more than he can bear. When we become aware and accept that life will give us more than we can handle, we will find that God is faithful to meet us in the mess, the pain, and the triumphs. When we become aware, we'll find that God is faithful, that we can stand up under it, move through it. And if it's too tough, he gives us a way out. His goal is to have you pass the test, not fail the test. So when you're in the middle and you go, wow, this is a temptation, this is a test, this is just weighing me down, I'm in the mess, I'm in the pain, or I'm in the victory, realize that God is faithful because he's close. He'll never leave you nor forsake you when you've said yes to him, when you've put your trust in him. So what do we do when life is more than you can handle? I have three things for you this morning. First of all, depend on his presence. Depend on his presence. Not a quick prayer, but to settle in and get away with God. When was the last time you kind of closed yourself off from the world, turned your phone off, and took 15 minutes, took a half an hour, took an hour, just you and God? Sometimes for me, that is walking when my knee's not acting up. Just taking a walk, getting away from everything, and just talking with the Lord, riding or whatever, just being with Him. You have to depend on His presence. And what a great presence to depend on. This isn't a punishment. It is not a punishment that you get to depend on God's presence when you're weighed down, when it's more than you can handle. Jonah, remember Jonah? He disobeys God. He doesn't like these Ninevites because they've done all kinds of terrible things. This prophesies they're going to do more terrible things. He just does not like them. They were like October 7th kind of people. They did those kinds of horrible things. And so when he was told to go, in a sense, point them to God and see if they would respond, he didn't want to have anything to do with it because they deserved it. They absolutely deserved it. Jonah gets swallowed by that big fish. He's running from God. Some of us know the story. Take a look at it. It's not that many chapters in Jonah. Jonah at the bottom says, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me as my life was slipping away. I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you. There are days, there are weeks, there are months where we feel that, even when we think we've been in track with God. Even when we're following God, when we're walking with Him, when we're trying to honor Him. Again, we're not perfect, but we're trying to walk on that path. There are days where we feel like Jonah, where we haven't even brought it on to Him. But He remembers, and in that presence gives Him strength. Never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Don't let it happen. You may have to repeat that phrase regularly. It's not a magic little bit of word. Oh, you know, somebody's in the storm. Please don't do this. Someone's in the storm. Oh, like the lady in the opener. Never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. You should be okay and walk on your way. This is for you to internalize. Maybe there's a time and a way to point, but not the first thing. This is for you, for me. Don't let that doubt the presence of God. So let God work His will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil. That's when it's tempt time. And watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God, and He'll be there in no time. Because He's already there. You'll just become aware of it. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. Some of us very quickly could come up with a situation where we got on our knees, and almost instantly, He got us on our feet. Some of us tell a story where we got on our knees for an hour, and He got us on our feet. Time is not the issue in one hand. It's getting into His presence that is. And when you really fall into His presence, you know that He is there. So experience His presence, experience His power. He shows up, you're delivered at least with a calmness on the inside. You all know the story, why do boats sink? Not because of the water on the outside, it's when water gets on the inside, right? Boats won't sink as long as there's no water on the inside. This gives you a chance to experience His power. 2 Corinthians, very familiar verse to many of us, says this, God said to me, this is when Paul was just like, I got this thorn in the flesh. It just drives me nuts. some kind of pain. It's something that's bothering him. Some people say it was his sight. Nobody knows. That's by our purpose. So it's, you can't say, well, Paul just had problems reading and that bothered him and my problem's much bigger than his. No, every problem's on the table. You say, Dave, you don't know my problem. I don't know your problem. I'm not going through your problem, but God does know your problem. That's, again, why this is a part of his scriptures, his letter to the Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me, so that it can be seen being materialized by the strength. Have you ever seen someone going through the darkest days and they're not weighed down by the days? It's evident that Christ's power is resting on them. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. I love pointing to Christ. In weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because Christ is seen in my life. Have you come to terms with the weight of heaviness of life and said, you know, I want to follow Christ, be all in, and I want to be all in such a way that I point to Christ, even if it means hard things happen? Because when hard things happen, people see Christ in your life. People see Christ in your life. If you're a Christ follower, that's why you're on the planet. Not to accumulate stuff. Stuff's nice. But it's to point to Christ. That's why. That's why. Until God is all you have, you may never realize that he is all you need. Have some friends that have deep pockets. They came to the conclusion that it's not their deep pockets, it's Christ. Joke with him every once in a while. I said, you know, the Lord didn't bless me with your deep pockets because I don't know if I would be as generous with you. And he nicely says, oh, Dave, you would be. I said, I don't know if I would. I don't know. God, give me the chance. No, you know. You may never realize that he's all you need. All you need. And that's why when we go on missions trips around the world and we see the majority world, the way they live, you realize that he is all they need. We also need to live his purpose. It's not about yourself. I already talked about pointing. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the writings of the prophets take their meaning from these two commandments. In other words, you can boil everything down to it. Christian life is no more complex than loving God the way he wants to be loved and loving others the way he wants you to love them. And you use the Bible to figure out what that means. No more knowledge than that. An extra Bible verse may help you love God better, may help you love others better. That's great. But if it's just an extra Bible verse and that isn't being accomplished, you're not living on his purpose. You want purpose. You want to be energized to go through the hard times. You're living on his purpose. You're understanding this is a part of loving God and loving others. Just look at the life of Jesus and you see him doing it everywhere. So obviously that involves vertical relationship to God. James, I've referred to that earlier. The idea of just following God deeply, surrendering to him. You know, sometimes we'll say to place your trust in Christ is about saying yes to Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, you are trusting in him. But we also need to continually say yes to Jesus every single day. Some of us, we need to be reminded every single hour. Probably I should have a little sticker on my steering wheel that says, say yes to Jesus now. Because, the way we drive, right? Vertical relationship. Saying yes to Jesus. And then obviously there's the horizontal relationship, people. Loving people. People are blown away by the the army of volunteers that go into these places with Samaritan's Purse and other places, blown away. I think I saw a newscast, I think I might have mentioned last week, 10 people show up at this lady's house. The house is non-existent. She starts crying. They automatically think she's crying because the house is gone. She's crying because she's seeing the love of people, and that's changing everything. Everything. Challenge you to read The Good Samaritan. A lot of us know that story. A little part of The Good Samaritan says this: Jesus gave them this charge. What a huge harvest. This is around in there. And how the harvest hands. So on your knees, ask God of the harvest to send harvest hands on your way. But be careful. This is hazardous work. You're like lambs in a wolf pack. Travel light. Comb and toothbrush. No extra luggage. Don't loiter. And make small talk with everyone you meet away along the way. And don't make small talk. In other words, don't get distracted. Be about his business. Be about the harvest. A church like ours has everything we need to do what he wants us to do. We have all the money. We have all the work hours. We have everything. The question is, are our hands like this? Or are our hands like this? All the difference. When he calls us to do something, it's not because we don't have the resources, because then he'd be setting us up for failure. He's given us the resources of people to do his purpose. Which we say it this way, make a difference wherever you are by loving and living like Jesus. It's on the shirt. That makes it sacred. It's on our t-shirt. Purpose, vision, a vision, our mission and vision. If we can get those things right, the way God would have us to do it, we're on track. We will be able to handle everything that comes our way, not because we're handling it, because we're walking with him in his presence, in his power, and in his purpose. I want to go back. I have a long, elongated 1 Corinthians 10:13 from a couple translations bringing out the color of the original language. This is in your notes, but it's on the front page, I think. We all experience times of testing and temptations, which is normal for every person. But you can trust God. He will never let you down. He will screen and filter the severity, the nature, and timing of every test or temptation you face so that you can take it. He won't let you be pushed past your limits. Each is an opportunity to trust him more. God will always be there to help you through it by providing a way of escape or to make you able to endure it. The question we all have to answer is, do we actually believe that? Bottom line is this: out of incredible mess, pain, and even triumph, arises incredible presence, power, and purpose if you embrace those, if you get those. So I challenge you, have you said yes to Jesus? That first yes, have you admitted the need of God in your life to put your life together, because there's something called sin, something called selfishness? Have you been out of step with God, called sin, and need to be connected to him through Christ, through Jesus? Have you placed your trust, believing Jesus Christ died for us, rose again, and accept his forgiveness of our sins? And then do you choose to invite Christ into your life as the one you're going to follow? And you're going to follow him the best you can? A life of loving God and loving others. We have two pamphlets to help you with saying yes initially. We have something called Knowing God Personally. It's on our website. We also have these all around the building in the little pockets out in the commons area. And we also have this booklet, How Good is Good Enough. Excellent booklet. Can read it in about 90 minutes or less. Good read, easy read, but it unpacks how good is good enough and how you can say yes to Jesus for that first time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. What a great day to be here at your church, at your local assembly of Christ followers, to see two who have said yes to you and say, I'm all in. We pray for them again. We pray for Maxine and Zach. Father, we also pray for ourselves, and maybe in the secret deposits of our heart, we've said yes to you, and we want to own faith, and we're a little sheepish about it. Father, I pray that you'd help them to tell somebody, somebody praying up front, me, someone who brought them, just let somebody else know where they're at with you. And then for the rest of us who have said yes to you, help us to say yes regularly. And may it show up in our actions and our behavior, pointing others to you. We need your presence. We need your power. We need to live on your purposes. And for the person here that is just checking things out, person that's a skeptic, unconvinced, we ask that something in these four walls and beyond these four walls will speak to their heart and they would know it's actually you. We ask all of this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you so much for being here in person and online today. And please don't forget, we have members of our prayer team up here. If I needed something, I would definitely come to one of these people and talk with them, and they would pray with me, and they follow up with me. Lori follows up with me through the week anyway, so she is someone I would go to talk to. Just a reminder that one way we give thanks here is through our tithes and offerings, and so there's boxes again around the sanctuary and in the commons, and we hope you have a great rest of your day. Go Bills! Yeah! Woo!